It's a joy to me being here. I've really enjoyed it today and yesterday. And so because of the visitors here tonight, some of the visitors, I feel I should review my testimony so that God can get the glory out of my life and what he's done. And so I thought maybe there's somebody out there had $1 million. I told him what size. He brought me a tie, and the young lady back here brought me some cookies. I told him I like Cadillacs and Lincolns and stuff like that, but I started out on a mule down in Kentucky, and I like car a lot better. I said this morning you get more miles out of a gallon of oats with a mule than you can a gallon of gas with a Cadillac. And so, I was raised in Kentucky. My dad and mother never went to church, never one time, never told me about heaven or hell, never told me about Jesus. I didn't hear about the virgin birth and stuff, and so 28 years I was in car wrecks and did everything I shouldn't have done. Then I heard the gospel and was saved. And 1959, I go on my knees and ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and save me. And he did that. The Bible says, whosoever calls on him, Lord, shall be saved. I called upon him. And so then after I got in church, began to study the Bible, God gave me a business mind. Now, I've never been to college, coal mining. I worked in the coal mine 6 years in hills, cutting sawmills. And I worked, I guess, 12, 15 hours a day all my life. I said, why do you do that? I said, I developed a bad habit when I was first born. I learned how to eat. So I had to leave the coal mines. Went to Michigan when I was 28 years old. No, 1955. I was about 24, 25 years old. And then I heard the gospel when I was about 1959, got on my knees, and I told you. Then God gave me a business mind. I told you this morning, I'm telling this so that they can see what God did. Not what I did, but what God, what you do when you turn your life over to God and let him rule it. I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, I'd like to make some money. Would you pray? I've got three middle men working in sheetrock business, nailing on drywall. I'd like to make some money to build some churches. And build and send missionaries out and buy food for the poor. I feed, as I told you last year, in Mexico City. I got a big college over there. And so I got the results of it. One of my friends went over there and preached about 3 weeks ago. And he sent me a letter. And I condensed it and cut it down. And my college in Mexico City. And so I think this is it here. It may be grains I'm wanting to buy. Now that's rye and barley and oats. I want to live to be 100. So I might embarrass myself. I thought I had it here. And so you get my pocketbook and take it out. No, here it is, I think. And here's what he said. He wrote me this letter. After he was over there, he's in Longview, Texas. A great man of God. He started a college down in Texas, and I speak to it, Dr. Bob Gray. Everybody heard him preach, know about him, in Longview, Texas. And he sent this to my sister, and it's dated April 16th, and then she got it on to me. I was in Hawaii. He said, please give to Dr. Anderson. By the way, it's an honorary given. I'm not a doctor. And I speak, I've been like Gulf in Korea one time to a bunch of doctors. And so I told him, I said, you and I have something in common. I'll tell you about it. I preached on it. I said, with your doctor's degree, I can do a lot of things with my doctor's degree you can do with yours. As an illustration, I said, can you make house calls with your doctor's degree? He said, yeah. I said, I can do. In Acts 5:42, and Jesus, and daily in the temple in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. So I make house calls. I go out and visit and tell people about Jesus and how he's born and died on the cross for sin. I make house calls. And so, by the way, I said, your responsibility as a doctor is to prevent suffering and pain and prolong life. That's what I do. I tell people about Jesus. And John 3:16 said, 3:30 said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that's long life. There's no ending there. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these doctors sitting back, there's hundreds of them, nurses in a big hospital in Daegu, Korea. And so, and then I said, one of your other things you do, you prevent suffering. And that's what I want to do. The Bible says that Jesus said in John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you can't go to heaven. And I said, I'm going to tell people how to be born again. And I said, another thing you can do with your doctor's degree, and I can do with mine. I said, you can deliver babies, and so can I. Jesus said, it wasn't enough to be born once, you had to be born twice, and that's where they're born again. And a lot of them were saved, got on their knees, and asked Jesus to take them to heaven. So I have here's what it said. If we give this to Brother Anderson, said on Sunday in Mexico City, we had 15,000 on Sunday morning. There's not a church, another church in the world I know it had this. They say it's the largest independent Baptist church in the world. More people baptized there, and that's what people said that has spoken there. Now, I haven't been. I'm afraid to go. I'm afraid they'll kidnap me for my money. So I'd rather be a living coward than a dead hero. I'll send my money over. I'll send my money over, but I won't go when they try to get me to come. I said, how many bodyguards can you need? He said, brother, I don't want to be honest with you. If they find out you come, they got machine guns, everything else, bodyguards only. I said, that's another reason why I'm not coming. I've never been there. I've sent several $1 million there. And so, and the man preached there, now just less than a month ago, and he said, there's 15,000 Sunday morning, and Sunday night, there's 9,000 came back. Can you imagine that? People loving Jesus enough to come back Sunday night, 9,000. 7,000 attendance on Thursday night, 2,000 saved on Sunday with 890 been baptized. He said, they don't have a Baptist history. He said, they got a swimming pool, and they got 8 or 10 people baptizing the way they did Jesus in the River Jordan immersion. And so, he said 2,000 saved Sunday, and 212 saved Thursday night when 89 baptized. That's pretty good, isn't it? Amen. I was praying one morning in Hawaii. God's done so much through my life. I don't even get started where to start. And so I was praying one morning. I was thinking about the costly priests that Aaron and his sons that is making them in Exodus chapter about 27, 28, and 29. I thought, what? Boy, you start studying those costumes and that the priests and the things wore back then. They put a lot of money in. And I happen to think about our missionaries that we send over to the foreign country. You know, it takes a missionary from America about $3,000 a month for them to live the lifestyle, something out here. And I got to thinking, Lord, if I could build a college over there and train them over there at $300 a month, they can get by with them, beans and rice. I feed them beans and rice. I told you this morning about feeding 4,000 people there. And so, I called a man. I didn't know him. Kevin Wynn. I didn't know him. He graduated from my college, the same as this man here. And so, in Indiana, I went up. I built 10 Bible colleges. And I didn't know him. I called him. I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but God told me to build your college and church, not to get some land. I thought land be dirt cheap in Mexico. Man, they want $700,000 for 2 or 3 acres around Mexico City. 5,000 people a day moving in there. One of the largest cities in the world. And so we got it started in 99, and you just read the results. And so, but back to my testimony, and then I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, pray that God let me make a lot of money. I'd like to build churches and send missionaries and start Christian schools. And I said, I made a covenant with God. You know, God made a covenant with Abraham, Moses, and Isaac, Jacob, the Davidic covenant. And then I made a covenant with God. God, if you let me make money. Now, here's how you get your prayers, ain't you? God, if you do this for me, this is what I'll do for you. Well, you go not and read the First Samuel, chapter 1 Samuel, and see how Hannah got a baby out of God. She said, God, if you'll give me a baby. I'm leaving a lot of it out, how she wanted a baby, and she's praying. And Eli thought she's drunk, the priest. Said, if you give me a baby, and I'll raise him for you, and when I wean him, I'll give him back to you. See, I want a baby. So happened, Elkanah had two wives, and the other one was having children, and she was kidding Hannah, and she wanted a baby. And so, how to get things from God? God, if you do this for me, this is what I'll do for you. A lot of times we pray and we ask God for something. Now, let me teach you how I get things out of him. I say, God, if you to give me this, this is what I'm going to do for you. And she got the baby, and so, then she took, when she weaned him, she took him up to Eli, to the priest, and to and gave him that. Now you imagine what it's like if you wean a baby, give birth to a baby, and then you take the, up and give it to Eli. And the first Samuel is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. became all because a woman made a vow to God. God, I make a covenant with you. You give me a baby, I'll raise him, and now I'll give him back to you. Now, if you don't watch, we'll ask God to do something for us, and then we forget to fulfill our vow, and that's a dangerous thing. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than make one and break it. And as far in Acts chapter 5, they lied to God, and God killed them over their lying. Because Acts 5, you can talk about it. And so, I started with nothing, no education. And God gave me a business mind. I became the largest property owner in a town of 70,000 people, the largest taxpayer, the largest building supplier, the largest drywall subcontractor. I like being number one. You know, it's with God. Get God on your side. Now, I didn't do it. God did it. Now, I told the scriptures more for the visitor tonight. I'll tell you why I did it. In Philippians 2:5, it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. So what I did, I rose early in the morning and begged God for wisdom. I studied the scripture for an hour or two. And a lot of weeks, I told you, I put 5 to 7 hours a day in studying this Bible. Now, I don't have to go to the office now. I cut my 7 businesses down, went out of business. And it's long. God did it through his mind, through Christ's mind. I didn't do that. Jesus did that through my mind. And I my shirt collar, the shirt here, I serve a great God. And I got a tie on with the cross. I want to identify with him because God did it. I did it with Christ's mind, not my mind. You understand?
Yes.
It's up to you to let the mind come in. Knock on your door, you let me in or keep me out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So imagine what God did for an uneducated gold miner. And I told about it this morning, 1999, I had 457 houses and apartments paid for. 50 rental houses. And I got on my knees and I said, "Dear God, in Hawaii, are you back again?" And I said, "God, I begged you for years to show the world what you could do through an uneducated gold miner." And I said, "You've done that. Now I'm going to give it all back to you. And if you open doors and churches for me to speak in, I'll just go around the rest of my life bragging what a great God you are." And so here I is. And so, now let me tell you about this man here, your visitor's here. He came here a year and a half ago. And so he's only been here a year and a half as pastor. And when he found it, you can see the walls, you can drive there, how he and the men have remodeled a lot of this, and they're still working on it. And God's using him. He's only been here a year and a half. And so, now I travel around. Now, for one reason why, and you're going to have him back next year in other churches, I want to advise people who's made some money or got a house, a home to pay. I'm going to try to teach you how to keep attorneys from getting to your savings that you've got for the kids or grandkids or in the bank. And then also, I'm going to tell you how that you can pay less income tax. Yeah, I won't tell you to violate the law now. I know what it is, but I know how I can save you taxes. And so I started with nothing and started borrowing money to the banks and paying them back. I ended up with all that real estate. And so then I built 302 apartments on one piece of land when I got through building. I go to the bank and I have my plans drawn about 4 phases. I say, "How much money will you loan me to build this?" And they tell me. I said, "Okay, I'll take it." But I didn't have enough money to finish. I had millions in the bank and I'd work. So when I got through building those 302 apartments, I'll tell you a story now. It's almost unbelievable. I had $350,000 of the bank's money. I never had a nickel invested. Now, that's not bad for an uneducated coal miner from Kentucky. I just asked, I tell the parents, "Here's how many apartments I want to build. How much money you loan me?" And they tell me. And when I got through, and I sent the $350,000 down to start Hiles Anderson College, where you went to college. And so, and Indiana. And then years later, 1999, somebody offered me $8.6 million for those apartments. And I said, "Providing, now let me tell you how to give things to God." I said, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'm going to put it in a sales agreement that I can sign it over to a charitable institution before closing and let them sell it to you. That's all right." We went to closing in Hammond, Indiana, where that you were, First Baptist Church. I signed, they had one deed made out, me, for my 302 apartments. They gave it to Hiles Anderson College under the umbrella of the church. And they owned it about 20 seconds, Ray Boardway, and the man who signed the papers for the First Baptist Church, they owned it about 30 seconds. Then he signed it, to the guy that had the check for $8.6 million, seven. And so they changed, and then actually I gave them to the church. They owned it 30 seconds. Then they sold it, and I didn't pay a nickel income tax. I gave it to the church. So the best thing to do to raise money, you give something that's appreciating value, you give it to the church and let the church sell it. The church will give you a write off, sir, and I got write it off my taxes too. Do you get that? You buy this for $100,000, sell it for $1 million, sign it over to the church, but you find somebody who wants this, and then you put it in the sales agreement. You have a right to sign the church, and then they let them make the check out. Then you give it to the church, and the church writes you a receipt for real estate in that. That's the best way. See, I do that all the time. I've given all of them. I give all that real estate back to God, 457 house apartments. I'm the happiest man in the world. And so, but let me tell you the best way, and I'm here to help you. Let me tell you the best way to die. You've accumulated, you've worked hard, and you've saved, you've done without, and I counseled with a lot of you yesterday, and I saw your balance sheets and that. And if you don't listen to what I have to say, I'm going to try to keep the attorneys from getting into it. You say, well, get a Christian attorney. Well, I've got a good friend. I went to church with him and everything. He became an attorney. And he took the people's money to invest it and kept it for him as an attorney. And he squandered all three. He got $2 million hit. He's in prison today. He's a Christian, too. Because a man's a Christian, God chose 12 and one of them to run off and left. Judas denied him, sold him 30 pieces of silver. And when he's on the cross, Peter cursed him. Peter said, I never knew him, and cursed him. He denied him. The other 10 run off and left him when he's on the cross. And so, but the point I'm at is that if I'd have sold that apartment, those 302 apartments, I'd had to pay about $3 million income tax. I had no, had already depreciated them out. So what you do is, this is what I'm going to tell you how to, the best way to die, what to do. And a lot of people's got a house that paid $50,000 for it, and they die, and it's worth $200,000. They leave it to Junior, one of their children. God, don't going to give God anything of that $150,000? Don't you dare pass that off. I've got relatives I won't leave money to because they won't serve God with it. Right. I'm not going to give them money to party and go out and squander it. If you've got three children, and two of them's coming to church, raising a family in church, one's drinking and running around with the wrong crowd, you leave him a bunch of money, $200,000 or $300,000, that's going to cause him to come to church, isn't it? No. It's going to send him on to the bars, he's going to drink, he gave him a premature death. So I believe in think it's giving it to the children. If you're going to leave it to some, you might put some his part into a trust fund to where he can't get a hold of it and put an administrator over it. See, he gets to eat, but don't give him money to get drugs. And so what to do is, the worst thing you can do is die without a will. And the next worst thing you can do is die with a will. You know why? A will has to be probated. That brings attorneys into it. That brings judges into it. And if you don't have an administrator appointed, you know what the judge is going to do? He's going to appoint one of his friends, an attorney. Attorney that contributed a lot to his campaign fund. And he's going to put him over your estate. And when they get through with that, the attorneys to take. Now, there's some honest attorneys, but they're hard to find. And I've been in, I guess I paid $700,000 to $800,000 legal fees all my businesses to the life. I speak with knowledge. And so, therefore, the best thing, see, to do is to die with a trust. I have a revocable living trust. A revocable living trust. I told a man yesterday, you and your wife get together. You've got some assets here. You got children. You decide if you want to go three ways. You write it down how that you want that money divided. And if it's all money, if you have $3 million in the bank, as an illustration, or $300,000, then you would going to leave it, everyone equal share three. So then when you die, you take that trust to the bank. Say, I'm the trustee, so I've got a trustee. My brother-in-law is a trustee. Now, I teach this all over America now. And my brother-in-law right now is a trustee. And so the trustee takes the property of the trust to the bank. It's notarized, signed, and he proves who he is. And he says, Russ Anderson wants Megan to go to here, or wherever you put it. If it's all in cash, now if it's a house, the house has to be sold and then split. But the cash can be split. All he has to do to get a death certificate, go to the bank, lay the death certificate down that you've died. It takes about 7 days for some funeral homes to get that. And lay that death certificate down, and the bank will disperse that money the way you said to. It's closed, and attorneys didn't get their paws down in it. That's why I try to help people. I know that they'll take advantage of you. I've read too many times how that these attorneys, now there's some honest attorneys, but most of them, it got so cold in Detroit last year, they had to put their hands in their own pocket. One went through a barrel of fish hooks and never didn't even get stuck with him. He's a slick. Now there are, but there's good and bad and everything in churches. And you know what happened to one of my colleagues in the church, how a man messed up and with a teenage girl. He's in prison today. But it took my college from 1,500 down to about 400 now. And so it's torn pieces. The devil's powerful. You and I are no match for Satan. Adam and Eve tried it and see where they had ended up. God made them perfect and put them in the Garden of Eden. And the old devil tricked them. He's perfect. So here's what it do is a trust. It's called a revocable trust. It's just like your checkbook. What you put in it today, you can take out tomorrow, or you can reverse around any way you want to. That's a revocable. It meant you can put it in and take it out. But when you die, what's in that trust, you've already told in there what you want done with. You know, if you leave each child or divide it to the children. That's a revocable living trust. I also have a charitable remainder unit trust, and I have to get a federal employment number, just like a church does, I'll say. And I've got one of those, but I can give houses to it, just like you can with money with the church. I give money to it. And then, but the government makes me take 5% of its value every year. And I have to take around $200,000 out of my charitable trust. That's not bad to retire on, is it? I can live on that, pinto beans and cornbread, beans what I grew up with. And so, and I'll be teaching it again. Now I'll take questions after. I'm here to help. I paid my own way here to help God's people. I do this all the world. Now trust, you and your wife get together and you decide how you want to leave for your estate, everything you got. Then if you get that, you take it to an attorney. You have it typed up. You take it to an attorney. How much would you charge me? You get a trust attorney now. The bank can tell you about. And know something about trust. I can fix you one up, but I can't. I'm not legally, but I may miss something. My real estate attorney, been with me 25 years, said, Russ, I'm 99% sure I can do it for you. I'm going to advise you to go get a guy that majors in trust. You get trust, you say, how much would you charge me now to put this legally? You should pay somewhere from $1,000 to $3,000. $3,000 would be high. As an attorney, I can tell my secretary what to do, and I can do it all for you an hour and a half, but I'm going to charge you, they're going to charge you all they can get out of you. Up to $2,000 to $3,000. It's called a revocable living trust. Revocable. And I have one. If I died right now, my brother-in-law will take my children. I've already got them houses and cars and helped them right in two colleges, and they got good jobs. One's attorney, one runs a multi-million-dollar business, the other one teaches school. And so I'm not leaving them millions of dollars. I could have done it, but I'm not doing it because I got some bonds I've had for years for them. And so, but they pretty much set. They make some of them making one of $150,000 a year, and they ought to live on that. But live on that. So, if you have any questions for me, I'd be glad to meet with you after or talk to the pastor here. And so, but I wanted to explain to you about the way to die with a trust, not a will. A will has to be probated. And it can take anywhere from 3 months to 2 years to probate them, depending upon the load of the court. And if the attorney's smart, you got children, he get the children to fighting so he can prolong that and send you a bill every month. You say something to one child, the other can turn around. I've had pulled on me. I've had attorneys lie to me of what the client said and stuff. And so I just wanted to tell you that. Now, my major thing that I'm going to get on to the message here in a minute. I'm going to bring a little message. And so I'm watching the time. And so my plane don't leave until in the morning about 6 o'clock, something like that. but I love to teach people. I'm here to help you. I'm here to tell you don't let the attorneys get their hands in what that you've worked hard and done without and saved. There's nothing wrong with that, is it? If I can teach you how to, if I can teach you how you don't have to pay the taxes and by giving appreciated real estate. And so, see, that saved me an income tax, $3 million I got to write off of my taxes, because I gave it to them. I got to write off $8.7 million on taxes. In the last year I worked, I made $2.5 million, 99. And I had 457 people I'd get rent from every month. That's just a little spare. It's amazing. Let this mind be in you. If you just studying, let it memorize the scripture and study the scripture. David said, thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies. I changed the word enemies to competitors. While my competitors were sleeping, I was up begging God and getting the mind of Christ. We had the deck stacked against them. You know that terminology? The deck is stacked against him. And so I get up daylight, before daylight, and David said, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies. I say competitors. And said, also David said, because I keep thy precepts, I know more than my teachers. I'm paraphrasing a little bit like that. Thou, through thy commandments, I get that. And David went to God and said that thou through thy commandments made me wiser than my enemies. And also, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Hey, that's not bad, is it? You know, I paid more taxes than all the teachers ever taught me in the school made. A lot of years I paid $600,000 to $800,000 in taxes. I took tax courses and that. I don't have much knowledge, but I watch you, I learn real fast if I watch you do something. And so, now, also when I like to talk to people about Jesus Christ and tell them. See, a lot of people want to be saved and don't know how. They want their sins forgiven, don't know. Nobody's ever told them about Jesus, how he's born of a Virgin Mary. And so they need to hear about the new birth. Now, as I was talking to let me tell you something. I never know what I want to say. The Holy Spirit, I spend a lot of time with God. I walked out, started getting the car. He's coming, and I witnessed this lady at the desk there. And he walked in and heard me. And I said, I'm going to get on this airplane Monday morning. I'm going to go back to Hawaii. You can't go. You can't get on that airplane tomorrow. Why? I said, you don't have a reservation. And I said, I keep a little track for Jesus on the cross, born of a virgin, and that I keep a little track in, so I pulled it out, new life for you. I used to have three secretaries, and they put these in every bill that we paid, any bill we paid, we put them wherever we sent you a bill, we put them in. So I was explaining, I said, why can't I get on an airplane? I said, you don't have a reservation. And so she said, I said, now you have to have a reservation. Now, when I was 28 years old, when I heard about Jesus, how he died on the cross for my sins, how he was born of Virgin Mary, and said, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It shows Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross here for our sins. God commended his love to us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Show the lake of fire we're going to burn. The rich man died in Luke 16:19. He died, was buried, semicolon, and hell lifted his eyes, been in torments. He died. 2 seconds later, his soul departed from his body and went to hell. And so if we belong to Jesus, when we die, according to the Bible, 2 seconds, we're going to be as Jesus. You die, they take the body out and bury it. And so I heard the story of a pastor that was preaching a sermon one time, and Sam had died, and his wife come in good, and she's shouting and crying on. He couldn't preach it. Now, Sally, sit down there. That's not really Sam. That's not really Sam. He said, that's just the hull. He said, the nut has left. He's just a shell there. Trying to explain it that way. But the Bible says that to be absent, now the Bible says, let me quote some scripture, to be absent from the Lord is to be what? Present with the Lord. So when we die, we are heaven. So I showed her that. And that, I said, now, when I was 28 years old, I go on my knees, I said, dear Jesus, I've been in 7 car wrecks and drinking in Kentucky and the moonshining, and I grew up in it. And my dad and mother never took me to church. I never heard anything about it. Now, I said, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I commit right there, sin there is. And I said, I want you to forgive me of my sin and save me and take me to heaven when I die. I said, now what I actually did here, for whosoever called, Russell called, and I've saved, you see, I made a reservation. That's when, where was that when you asked it? How many ever asked Jesus to forgive me of sin and save me? I see your hand in here. You ever asked him? You made a reservation. When you die now, because you got a reservation, you're going to go to heaven. If you die without a reservation, where are you going to go? Where the rich man died, in Luke 16:19. Now, I'm preaching, I can back it all up with Scripture. I spend 5 to 7 hours a day, a lot of days in that Scripture, like I said. And the pastor heard that woman pray and asked the Lord to forgive me. I gave her verses of assurance. Then on the back, I got her to sign it, your name, and put the date, 5/8/16. If somebody asks you tomorrow that you ever made a reservation in heaven, where are you going to tell them? I said, yeah, where did you do it? The motel or not? A year from now, somebody asks you if you ever made a reservation in heaven, where are you going to tell them? Yeah, where did you make it tonight? And then the pastor walked up and he told him about the church and handled it. I said, this is right here. He's a fine man. I said, let me tell you about him. I said, no. I said, when he was dating his wife, he saw her and she was so beautiful. He picked her up the first night. He drove around the block and he stopped his car and reached over and grabbed her and put a big lip lock on her, kissed her. And she said, you call me again, I'll call law. You kiss me again. And he grabbed her and kissed her again. She said, law, law. And that girl was laughing. She'll never forget it. You see what that is, I'm speaking tonight on divine appointments.
Yes, sir.
When you got the mind of Christ, when you study the Bible, and you know what Jesus did, then he makes divine appointments. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 6, and let me lay some groundwork here now. And I'm going to talk to you about, and so Acts. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 7. It's all good. I'll get in a minute. 8 actually is what it is, I recall. I'm going to show you. In Acts chapter 7, it tells about the church that got started. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the Greek word there, I'll be building my church. Every time someone is saved, born again, the church has been building. And it says in Acts chapter 2, now listen to this, verse 41, they that received the word was baptized, about 3,000 of them, Acts 2:41, as after Peter preached a sermon. Peter, who is a Catholic first pope, you know that. And he preached a sermon, he started Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and then he began to preach this sermon, and so then and when he got through, Acts 2:41, 3,000 were saved and baptized. Acts 5:5, 5,000 were saved. And Acts 5:12, I think multitudes were saved. So the church right immediately grew with about 10,000 people. The disciples, the preachers like Peter, Paul, John, Matthew, and they were so busy telling them, the Jewish people there, that they no longer had to offer sacrifice, that Jesus had come and died on the cross for their sins, and he can forgive their sin. They were so busy. In Acts chapter 6, there's a complaint got against the, I'll start there as a springboard, and it says that, no, I'm in Matthew, no one, it's not turned up. Acts, let me turn over. Should have had it marked, John, Acts. Here we are. In Acts chapter 6, and at those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, disciples, now listen, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Well, the preachers working day and night had that big church and trying to get everybody settled down. So then they came up that, at verse 2, then the twelve disciples called the multitude of disciples and said to them, it's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. Now, these are laymen. This is what every pastor needs is laymen, like the brothers they're raising, you know, in the Catholic Church, you know that. You need lay people. We can't all go to college and be trained. I didn't. But he needed lay people to help them. And here's what they said in verse 12, 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men. Now, here's the qualification. Honest report. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, then, Peter said, but we will give ourselves continued to prayer unto the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And there's five more names I can't pronounce. Pastor Ken, he's got a college education. But there's seven. Now, they chose seven laymen to help the disciples so that they could minister to the people, and these here could help serve the tables, you see. And so it said, and then the word of God increased, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now, so they talk about Stephen and Philip. Stephen was stoned to death and because of his stand. He was a layman. And so when he died, by the way, when he died, the rocks were bouncing off his head. Apostle Paul was standing there. He saw then. And he never got over. Here's what Stephen said. Lord, lay not this charge to their hand. And he looked up in heaven, and he's the only layman, or any only man on earth that I know of, ever saw heaven before he got there. The heavens were open. He saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. He saw it, and then he died. Of course, he went to heaven. Then Philip, that's another one. I'm going to talk about Philip in Act 8. Now, he was a layman. Let me show what this layman did. I'm talking about on a night about having divine, God making a divine appointment. God made me a divine appointment to talk to that girl. Now, it was no accident. We're not headed to Christ. That's a divine appointment. Now, I'm talking about divine appointments. Look what God will do. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so, with Christ's mind, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the church was scattered. There was a great persecution arose against the church. You know, Saul was killing Christians, putting them in prison. Yet he wasn't saved. Saul didn't get saved in Acts chapter 9. And it says, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad whenever were preaching the word. Then Philip, now he was one of the deacons that was chosen, layman, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Did you notice that? The layman doing miracles? You know, layman can do that. You know, God can use layman. I don't know where to tell this story or not. I speak in church down in Alabama every year for about 10 or 12 years. And the pastor, daughter, and husband called me to their house, wanted me to counsel with them. And I went away. I didn't know what they were going to say. And they said, Brother Anderson, we're trying to have children and we can't conceive. Would you pray for me, that pray for us, that God will give us a baby? I will under some conditions. If you promise God, you raise that child for him. You take it to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you be the kind of father and mother you could, and you will teach it the Bible and teach it about Jesus. If you promise me that before I pray, yeah. I put my hand on their head and prayed, and 9 months and 7 days later, they're holding a boy in their hand. He's now 5 years old. I was down there last year and took him to McDonald's and bought him some. Then the next year, she had another one. I said, you want me to pray for you? You have number three? She said, no, pray for him. Stop right now. And then they brought a little baby to me one night. It got around off to some other people. God's so good to me. You imagine an uneducated coal miner. But I got the mind of Christ. See, I put a lot of money, a lot of studying, a lot of scriptures. I can quote a lot of scriptures. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemy. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for a length of days and long life and peace shall add to thee. See, that's the mind of Christ. I can quote the scriptures. They had a little baby one night. They brought it up to me. Some other people I'd prayed for there. I'm talking about God can use laymen. And this little baby, about 3 years old, looks dead, no hair, baby girl. I was taking it for a treatment the next morning. They had cancer. I didn't look like I was going to live during the night. And they wanted me to pray for it. Now, this, I said, okay. But I don't like somebody just walk up and tell me. I've got to tell them. I want them to promise God what they'll do. And so I was down there about 3 years later. I said, Pastor, whatever happened to that little baby? I prayed for that night. She said, that little girl, that 5-year-old baby girl, that wrong red hair down, that's her. She lived. So I'm telling you, God won't, he has jobs for laymen. God can use it. We're for the help of the pastors. And so, and I understand too, they have laymen in the Catholic Church too, don't they? I hear about laymen. You know, Mr. Monahan in Ann Arbor, Michigan that started, Domino's Pizza? He's a friend of mine. He's got the Catholic University and that, and he sold Domino's Pizza out, made billions, made a lot of money. He's got colleges and stuff. He's built a Catholic down in Florida. He's a layman. He was used as a layman. Therefore, and then it talks about Philip, and he's preaching miracles. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy that were lame were healed. Now, here this layman was holding revivals, preaching about the virgin birth and about Jesus dying on the cross. And then, if you turn over to verse 26 of chapter 8, it says, the angel of the Lord, that's an angel of the messenger from the Lord, spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now, you're having a great revival here, Philip. Now, you're a layman, but I want you to go leave. I want you to go to the south, way down in the desert. And he said, verse 27, he arose and went, see. See, a man who walks with God, got the mind of Christ, you don't argue God, you just obey him. He did what God told him to do. And said, and he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, whom had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he, that's this eunuch, the treasurer of the Ethiopian queen, he was returning, sitting in the chariot, Isaiah, and reading the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, where it's prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin 700 years before he did. It even told us the place in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where Jesus is going to be born, and that's 700 years before he's born. In verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Now, notice what the Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit talks? Do you know the Holy Spirit is pure, as a person as much as you and I are? The Father, the Son, the Holy. Acts 14:26, out of the morning, the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. Do you know, for you and I to try to live the Christian, let me tell you something. For you and I to try to live the Christian life, I'm going to compare it. It's like trying, without the Holy Spirit having you, it's trying to see without eyes. You try to see without eyes. You're trying to hear without ears and trying to speak without lungs. That's what that's what it is. When you try to live this life in your flesh, that's why you fail. Peter failed. Peter cursed God, cursed Jesus, you see. And so, he depended on himself, you see. And not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, you understand what y'all read? The man just going along in his chariot now. And here's what this man, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he said, Philip, see the Holy Spirit talked to Philip, and Philip said, would you come up and sit with me? And the place of the scripture which he read is this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, talking about Jesus. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation of judgment was taken away, and two which shall declare the generation for his life taken earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet of this? Who are they talking about this, that this man is going to be born? And said, a lamb born like a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb that. Who are they talking about? And so Philip, knowing the scripture, a layman, got up and explained to him that was Jesus, the prophet that was going to be born. Then verse 35, Philip opened his voice, mouth, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He talked to him, Jesus. As they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, your only condition to be baptized. Here's what Philip said in the Bible. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and he said this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, he commanded the church to stand still and baptize him. That is a divine appointment. Here he was having a great meeting in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go out in the desert. I want you to meet this eunuch. He did. He raised him. That is a divine appointment. Just a divine appointment. If I may, Let me see where it goes. Divine appointment. Divine appointment. I was on a ship and I took a cruise last Thanksgiving. 12 ports, the Serenade. One of the ships I go on occasionally is longer than 4 football fields. It's the Oasis. It's the Royal Caribbean and the Lure, same thing as a sister ship. Imagine 4 football fields going down the ocean with 18 decks, or 20. That's 80 football fields with people, 6,000 passengers. And I like going that ship at time too. I get me a balcony room and I can look out across the ocean and so on. But on this Serenade ship, I got acquainted with a lot of people, and I tell the people when they come in to see me, I said that we got talking, I have my Bible in there, and I can, they got hangers on the wall as you go in your door, and if, what time you want breakfast next morning, you need to go to sit down to a 7-course meal all the time, or you can go to a buffet, or a lot of other restaurants, or you can order your breakfast in bed. Imagine taking your wife, ladies, listen, he could serve you breakfast in bed. All you got to do is sit down. How many glasses of orange juice you want? Bananas, oatmeal, eggs, bacon, ham, anything you want. It's free. It's all in the buffet. And so I would order my breakfast to come at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm an early riser. And so that's the earliest one. And one morning, there's a guy brought my breakfast. Now, when you come through the door, it's not very wide, that tray of food. It's hard to eat. So that morning, I opened the door. I know it'd be 5 minutes after 6. I opened the door and put a towel down there if the door was open so he could just walk straight in. I was sitting at a little desk here, a little stool here. I said, bring my breakfast in and sit down right here. And when he did, this guy, he brought it in. And so I said, say, did anyone ever tell you about Jesus? I found out the foreign people, that materialism has destroyed America before Jesus. They love the dollar. They worship gold more than they do dollar, the God anymore, right? They worship gold more than God. And they're not spoiled. They're hungry for the Word. Because when I went back to that ship the next time, I took 4 Bibles and some tracts of some preachers there, and they're going to send them to Africa. And so I told him, I said, hey, look here, let me show you. If you was to die right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Have you ever been born? Yeah, he said, I'm Christian, he said, I'm Catholic. I said, oh, good. I said, he said, my brother is a priest. I said, I'm a priest. You're a priest? You're an American priest. I said, I'm a priest. Yeah. Don't understand. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm a priest. Peter said, the first pope said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, verse 9. Now, chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Now, here's what Peter said. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should go forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and his wonderful, marvelous life. We are a chosen, once we're born again, once we're in God's family, once we've received Christ, and realize that we confess he died for our sin, he alone can forgive us our sin, born of virgin. Once we realize that, we become a priest. Yes. That's what the Bible says. Yes. We who are laymen.
Yes.
You are a chosen generation. Now I'm reading what the Bible says, 2:9. And I told him, I said, I'm a priest. And I said, see here what it says. I showed him his scripture here. And he said, my brother's a priest. I said, now, did anybody ever show you what Peter said when he preached to the Jews, when he preached there in Acts chapter 2, how Peter said you could go to heaven? I said, no, well, let me show you here. I said, in chapter 2, verse 14, now, did you write the scripture down and read it back home? But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and you all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. See, they're speaking in tongues, another language, and that people could understand. It was not, it's a language that they understood. They know that they understood. I can tell you that. How have we ever manned our own language? 15 and 16 countries, Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Peter said, now these people are not drunk as you suppose it is, but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass last day, saith God, I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. If all flesh, that means you and I too, right? And my sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And verse 21, it has come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Now, that's what Peter said. Peter preached, starting Acts 2:14, and then when he got to verse 36, that'd be about 22 verses, here's what Peter said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both on the cross. Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, when Peter preached to them and told them that you're the one that hung Jesus on the cross, God's son. And when they heard this, Peter was preaching, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto the Peter and to the rest of us, men, what shall we do then? Brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter, now here's what Peter said. And when I'm talking to people of Catholic or different faiths, I said, I did what your Pope told me to do, and I'm going to go to heaven. Now, if you haven't, you're not going to go to heaven. Peter said, now verse 38, Acts 2:38, if you want to write it down. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins. See, Peter made it so plain that an uneducated coal miner like me couldn't understand. He said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Pope, Peter said to us, preaching to them there, now, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you and of your sins. Now, I told this guy there, he said, my brother's a priest, and I've got it. I said, now, have you ever done what the Pope said to do? He said, for you to go to heaven, you've got to repent of your sins. He said, no. I said, would you like to do that right now? You had never ever made a reservation at all. And right there, he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him his sins and save him. And then what he did, the next best thing, I had that big ring on like this, he grabbed my hand and kissed it. And he was so excited. And I told him then about Luke chapter 2. It's good to know the Bible. Luke chapter 2, the virgin birth, how that the angel appeared unto Mary and said, thou have been, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, great among the women, and told her that she was going to have a baby. And she had been taught, by the way, sex education, because she said, how can I? I've never known a man. And said, that which is in your womb is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus grew. And she gave birth to Jesus. I taught him that one morning. Then I taught him the coming of Christ and that. And he's standing there. He said, I better go. These other people's breakfast is getting ready cold. And he was hungry to be taught the Word of God. He did what Peter told him to do. He repented and asked Jesus to give him his life. Peter made it very plain. I can understand this. And they pricked in their heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Change the direction, baptize. In 1959, I got on my knees and I said, dear Jesus, I know you're born of a virgin. Very, I've been taught that. And I want you to forgive me of my sins and save me. I repented, did what Peter told me to do. And I told him that. And then he come back the next morning. Now, 3 mornings straight, he come. Now, don't you order breakfast anymore. I'll bring it every morning. I know what you want. And every morning, he would come. And I'd teach him the Bible. And I found out the people, the foreign people in foreign, there's 27 different nationalities, they're hungry for the Word of God. And I take the scriptures and teach them of it. And so therefore, I'm saying, when we depend upon the Holy Spirit and we obey what Peter said to do, God makes divine appointments for us. Just like he made a divine appointment. That was a divine appointment for that man to deliver my breakfast that morning. I never know if they'd send a different one by every morning, but he wanted to do it from their own. And then when I went back at Christmas time, I took my daughter and the same ship, made other ports, and I talked to them and gave them some Bibles and tracts. And so, but I tell them, I'm a priest. I am. He said, you're a royal priesthood. And we are priests. We're to tell people what Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on and on, but it says then in verse 241, Acts 2:40, then they that had received his word were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Was added unto them. Now, a lot of theologians want to teach you that this was when the church began. Isn't it Pentecost? But let me tell you something. Then they that had received the word were baptized. The same day were added unto them. Much church must have been already existed. Jesus started a church in Matthew chapter 16, I think. Upon this rock build my church. I will be building, the Greek word there in the tense, I will be building my church. And 3,000 souls were saved. I've quoted that to you in Acts 5, 5,000. Why? Because they knew the Word of God. The Word of God. Yes. And so, now I'm going to ask your question. Have you ever one time, I was talking about layman a while ago, I just run across a letter my pastor wrote me. Boy, this is a letter. This is where a pastor needs layman. They need to have friends. So many people turns on pastors. It's amazing at these churches, the Baptist churches I get in, it's amazing that the deacons sometimes, and it will turn on the pastor. I don't know if they have that in Catholic church or not, I doubt, but they actually turn. And here's what he said, Brother Russ, it's July the 12th last year. What a joy it's been for 41 years to have a true friend like Russell Anderson. You've encouraged me, you've motivated me, you've cheered me, you revived me, you inspired me, you supported me, you nurtured me, you prayed for me and given me much joy and laughter. I want, as I write this, I weep with a heart of thanksgiving for all who have done for Linda and I, that's his wife, at Metro Baptist Church. What a friend you've been, what a friend you are. May God continue to bless you with the power, wisdom, and knowledge. Now, that's not bad, but been with one man for 41 years. He and I started the church, went out, started knocking on doors. And it's church now is worth about $5 million. It's paid for, or six. Five, we go door to door, and he and I, we take groceries together. I'll have to tell you this story in closing. We find out a family that didn't have any food. A man dropped in the church one day, so me and my family, my wife and three kids, we don't have any food. And the man professed, he asked Jesus for him, his sin saving. That night, the pastor and I took some armloads of groceries. We delivered this man's house. We went in the back way. And we went in the kitchen, sat down, and showed us the cabinets were bare. And boy, did those children's eyes lighten up and they saw all their groceries. And I said, there's just about four chairs here, and there's six or seven of us. I said, I'll take the children while the pastor talks to you. I'll take the children, I'll go in the living room here. And so when those children, three children, when they went through the door, there's a little bird in a cage, was called Petey. And they tripped that cage, and that bird would fly out. And if you stick your hand out like that, the bird would land on it. We sat down in the living room, and it would land on one of those children's hands, and then the other one would smack at it, and then it would fly in, and I was noticing it was flying all over the pastor's head, and he was dodging, trying to talk to the other woman about receiving Christ, being born again. And I prayed this, you want to be careful what you pray when y'all don't sow in. Back then, I had her. I said, God, if you let that bird land on my head, I won't let those kids do it. I won't let them touch you. When I'm out calling, making visitation call, and I love to call the working people and the poor people, that a lot of people think, I will not give money to a church that's not interested in supporting the poor. That's right. I bought over 100 buses. I bought a new van, 15 or 18 passenger van, to bring the poor kids in on Sunday night and Wednesday night, because the buses don't run those nights. It's up there now. I dedicated to God. I said, now nobody can use this. Pastor did. I'm going to buy this on one condition. It belongs to the poor people. This one man here has been driving his old car, and it's about to tore up. And I said, nobody can use it. I don't want them to use the van, but it's to be dedicated to the poor. And so I furnish them. Anybody wants to come to church on Wednesday night, Sunday night can do it because I bought them back. And so Pastor and I was out there calling, as I said, that night. And so that bird landed on my head. I keep a felt pen when I go out sometimes two nights a week, go out and knock on doors and invite people to come to church, tell them about Jesus. And I said, let me have your finger. I'm going to paint your fingernails. I wanted to sit down and paint. He said, do nothing. I said, no, you be real quiet now. Don't bother that bird. Now, let me paint one of this. And I did that. I had three of them there. And that was 30 nails I had to paint. And I kept looking in through the living room back in the kitchen and the pastor. And I paint one. And that felt pen, you can take spit like that and rub it off you. It'll come off of that nail. And so they sit real quiet a bit. And then, pastor, when I got them all painted, I saw the pastor. I saw the woman bow her head and pray and ask the Lord to forgive her of her sins and save her. My pastor was in there. Then after I got their nails all painted, I did like this. And the bird went. And then I fell up there. Guess what that bird had done up there? I took my comb and combed it and wiped it on the handkerchief and wiped my head off. And my pastor loves to tell that story, what that bird did on my head. But the joy to send people and feed them, that's what money's for. It's not wrong to have money, to own money, as long as money don't own you. Money don't own me, and that's why I go all over the world. I want you to know why I pay my way here. I love Jesus because He died on the cross of my sins. 28 car wrecks and coal mines, I like that, killed on how many times? Shot dynamite for a year and a half. And if I'd gotten killed and that never been born again, never been saved, as Jesus said you had to do in John chapter 3, I'd be in hell. I want you to know there's one man that God let make a bunch of millions. I've given $40 million, about approximately $40 million away now. I've built over 1,500 churches and 10 Bible colleges. So money is, and I feed more poor people. 4,000 people I told you about in Mexico City. And we give them food baskets and stuff in the Philippines. That's what money's for. Now, the question to you is, have you ever been born again? You see, yes. Peter said here, the Pope said, you got to repent of your sins, be baptized, repent, receive Jesus Christ. He died for them. And that's what I did. It all started at that. And I want to thank you for coming tonight, the visitors for coming. And I'll be back next year. I'm like a bad check. I intend to bounce back. And so, if God lets me live, 86. Next Monday, I'll be 85 and still alive. Ain't that? Now, having the time of my life, just going around telling people how to go to heaven. Amen. Feeding the poor people, I'll feed anybody. Nobody in my church has to go to bed hungry. I wish I could tell you some stories, but time won't permit it. How that God has used me to feed some poor people and the testimony. And I do it undercover. They don't know it. A lot of times I feed the whole church on Sunday night pizza. But before they dismiss the service and the pastor prays, I step out the door. I don't even stay to eat. That boy, they can't. I try to. This week, there's some man that's been serving God, is having a hard financial son. It's about 5 or 6 weeks straight. I've got someone in Ann Arbor, Michigan. It mails him $300 every week, the last 7 or 8 weeks. It says, Jesus loves what you're doing, and He told me to send that to you. That's topped out. He don't know who sends it. And if you ever go back to Michigan, don't tell this story. But they've tried to figure it out. They don't know. See, don't. Isn't that wonderful? Is be able, God let me make the money to feed the poor. That's what it's about. To help people and build churches and that. See, I own money, but I want you to know I love Jesus more than I love money. That's why I'm here. I donate my time. Come tomorrow morning, fly over 10 hours, about 10 and a half hours to get back to Hawaii. You think that's fun to sit there and that coach says, I said this morning, I can buy a first class ticket, but I'm going to pay $4,400. I'm going to pay $1,200 and send the other $2,800 over and feed the poor over in Mexico City or in Philippines and that. Our Father, God, thank Thee for sending these people out here tonight.